I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 10. I'll be looking primarily at verses 19 through 22, but I'll read down through verse 25 because we will, at the very end, draw some applications from these verses as well. We are here to witness this baptism, and yet the baptism alone is not sufficient to communicate all of the truth of the gospel. And so we give context for the baptism, explain what we are doing, what exactly is being pictured by this baptism through the word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is God's word. Let's hear it as such. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's ask for God's help as we look at this portion of his word. Our Father, we confess that we have no knowledge, no wisdom, and no insight into the truth in and of ourselves, that it comes only through your Spirit, as your Spirit speaks through your word. And so we pray, Father, that as we prepare to witness the baptism of Brian, that you would bless your word, that it would be clear to all of us, that we would believe it, and that we would have a truer understanding of what we are about to witness, that we would be reminded, those of us who are baptized, of our own baptisms and what that meant, and that those who have not trusted in Christ, not been baptized, that they would understand perhaps just a bit more of the truth of your gospel, and that they would pursue the truth and be baptized in by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would give your blessing as we look into your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, baptism, like the Lord's Supper, those are kind of our two ordinances, as we call them, or two sacraments in the New Testament era. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is a richly symbolic act. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are really at bottom symbols of the gospel. They are, as has been said by many, the gospel made visible. Just as we hear the gospel as it's preached to us from the word, so we see the gospel in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. But just as the gospel is too rich in and of itself to be able to be communicated just using sort of one word picture, but in Scripture is presented under a variety of different ways so that it tells the whole multifaceted story of our salvation in Christ. So baptism is a multifaceted symbol. It has many different sides to it. Baptism symbolizes our union with Christ in faith, in his death and in his resurrection, as we are symbolically buried beneath the water and then raised again, just as Christ was buried and then rose again from the tomb. Baptism also symbolizes, according to Scripture, the putting off of our old man, our old self, and the putting on, then, of Christ. It symbolizes also our consecration to God. It symbolizes our confession of our faith. But probably the clearest and the most evident symbol in baptism is simply that of being washed, that of being cleansed. And that is the symbol that is emphasized here in Hebrews 10:22, where we find that exhortation again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That last phrase, there are bodies washed with pure water, is undoubtedly a reference to baptism. And it's really impossible to imagine the early Christians reading that in any other context, understanding that language in any other way. And so what I would like to do before we have the privilege of witnessing another baptism is to dwell for a few moments on this idea of washing or cleansing, and how it symbolizes for us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main exhortation given in verse 22 is simply, draw near to God. Let us draw near. Well, that implies that naturally we are not near to God, and that we are far off from God, that we need to find a way back to God if we are to have any hope in this life or in the next life. So that is how we'll organize our thoughts just for these few moments this afternoon. First, we'll consider what keeps us away from God. And then we'll consider what brings us back to God. And then finally, how we can draw near to God. So first, what keeps us away from God? Well, the clear teaching of Scripture from really the very first pages of the Bible is that what keeps us away from God is our sin. God created man to dwell with him, to enjoy God's presence and God's blessing. And that's what we see originally before man sins. In the very first pages of the Scripture, we see Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, delighting in fellowship with their God. They knew of what Psalm 16 teaches. In your presence, God, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that's what they enjoyed in the garden. But then they sinned. They broke God's law. And God, being holy, being entirely free from sin himself, cannot allow sin into his presence. The Scriptures teach that God is so pure that he cannot even look upon sin, let alone have sin in his presence. And so, in what is certainly probably the saddest verse in all of Scripture, we read in Genesis 3:24 that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, drove Adam and Eve out of his presence, and he blocked off the way back into his presence. Because of their sin. Well, this is the situation in which we all find ourselves in this world. We have all sinned. None of us can deny it. We have all disobeyed God's holy law. And because of this, Scripture teaches, we are, as it were, unclean in God's eyes. We're unclean. We're defiled by our sin. And therefore, we are unfit for God's holy presence. By our sin, we are cut off from the joy of God's presence. And if we die without having our sins cleansed, without being purified, without having our sins washed away, then we will be cut off from his presence forever, unfit to dwell with him forever in heaven. And that is a sobering, sobering truth. But it is the truth. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. As the Scriptures unfold, it soon becomes clear that God does desire to make a way for sinners to come back to himself, to again enjoy his presence. And so we've seen what keeps us away from God, our sin. But let's now consider what brings us back to God. What brings us back to God? As we keep reading in the Bible, and I hope it will become clear in a moment why I'm giving all of this background. Most of you are probably familiar with it. Some of you may not be. But as we keep reading in the Bible, God chooses the nation of Israel to be his special people. And he tells Israel that it is his intention to dwell in their midst, to be present with his people once again. He commands them to build a special structure. At first, it was a tent called the tabernacle. Then later, it was a more permanent building called the temple. And that temple would be the symbol of God's dwelling among his people. His presence would be there in a special way, in particular in the innermost room of that temple, behind a curtain, a room known as the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place. God was dwelling, again, with his people. And yet, you may ask, how could this be? I mean, the Israelites were still a sinful people. And we've just seen that sinful people cannot be in the presence of God. So for God to continue to dwell with these sinful people, their sin had to be dealt with. And so God instituted this elaborate system of sacrifices. The only appropriate punishment for sin, according to the Bible, is death. But in the Old Testament sacrifices, God made it clear that he would accept the death of a substitute in punishment for a person's sin. Instead of the sinner himself being put to death for his sins, he would kill an animal in his place as a substitute. That's what the sacrifices were. They were substitutes in punishment for sin. In that way, the sin would be dealt with, it would be punished, and that sinner could again enter the presence of God. Now, to oversee this elaborate system of sacrifices and to ensure that everything was done properly, God appointed priests, especially one high priest. And once a year, this high priest would enter into the very presence of God in that innermost room, in the Holy of Holies, behind that curtain. And he would offer the blood of an animal sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. But before the high priest could do that, he would himself have to undergo a complicated ritual of purification, of cleansing. Because the priest himself, even the high priest himself, was a sinner. He himself needed to be cleansed. He would offer the blood of several sacrifices, and he would wash his own body and his clothes several different times in water. He was purified by blood and by water, so that when he did enter God's presence, he would be clean, he would be pure, and he would not die for coming into God's holy presence unclean. Well, why do I mention all of this? Well, because this is the background for everything that the author of Hebrews says here in chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. These verses are really a summary and a conclusion and an application of everything that the author has been saying in this book up to this point, especially in the last few chapters. He's been arguing in the past couple of chapters that the whole Old Testament system of priests and sacrifices, everything we just talked about, he's been arguing that that whole system was clearly not sufficient to make a person clean enough to dwell in God's holy presence forever. I mean, for one thing, and the author of Hebrews points this out, for one thing, the priests, even the high priest himself, were sinners. And how could they cleanse other people when they themselves needed to be cleansed? For another thing, animals are clearly not appropriate substitutes for humans. I mean, how could animal blood ever truly wash away human sin? This is exactly the point that the author makes in chapter 10, the beginning, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So the author argues that that whole Old Testament system of sacrifices and priesthood was clearly insufficient to make a person clean enough to dwell in God's presence forever. It could never wash away sin fully and completely. His point then is that all of those Old Testament priests and all of those Old Testament sacrifices really just pointed beyond themselves to something greater. They pointed forward. They pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in verses 19 and 21. That way back to God that couldn't have been brought about by the Old Testament sacrifices and priests, but now is brought about by Jesus Christ. Verses 19 to 21 again. And now think about all of this in light of everything we said about the temple and the sacrifices and everything in the Old Testament. This is the background. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He's saying we can enter into the very presence of God, just as the Old Testament high priest was able just once a year to enter into the very presence of God in the holy places. But now it's not by the blood of a bull or a goat. It's by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Again, this temple imagery into that holy place through that curtain. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and that's when he gives his exhortation, let us then draw near to God. What all of those Old Testament rituals were pointing ahead to was Jesus. As the true high priest, he offered not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own sinless blood as the sacrifice for our sins. He became that substitute, that sacrifice. He died on the cross in sinners' place. His blood alone can truly wash away our sin and make us clean and able to dwell with God forever. That is the only way that we sinners can have any hope of making our way back to God, into his true presence behind the curtain in that heavenly temple. What keeps us away from God is our sin. What brings us back to God is the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. But there is still a certain way in which we are to draw near to God. There's a way which we are to approach God as we come back to him. And that's laid out for us in verse 22. So lastly, how we can draw near to God. Read verse 22 again. Let us draw near to God, that is. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The key element here is faith. It's faith. What is faith? Well, it's often said that there are three parts to true faith. And I think that this is very helpful. There is knowledge, there is belief, and there is trust. And all of those needs to be there. First, we have to know something. There has to be this knowledge. Especially, we have to know that we are sinners. And we have to know what it was that Christ did to save sinners like us. It's what we've just talked about. We have to know that. But it's not enough just to know that. You also have to believe it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ really did come to earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and rise again on the third day. You have to believe that those things actually did take place. But it's not even really just enough to know and to believe those truths. You also have to trust. You have to trust. You have to place your trust in Jesus and in what he did on the cross for your own personal salvation. You have to, as it were, say in your heart, God, I know that I am a sinner and that there is nothing that I can do to cleanse myself from my own sin. There is nothing that I can do to cleanse myself and make myself clean in your eyes. My only hope is in Jesus and in what Jesus did for me. That's what trust is. I'm not trusting in myself, not trusting in what I can do to cleanse myself, but in Jesus and in what he did for me. Only his blood can wash away our sins. That is trust. And that is essential to true saving faith. It is through this faith, then, that we are cleansed from our sins. And that's what the author goes on to describe in the rest of verse 22, this cleansing. And he describes it in two different ways. And what's important to realize is that he's really not talking about two different cleansings here. Right? Because he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with one, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and two, our bodies washed with pure water. What's important to realize is that really he's not talking about two separate cleansing. He's really describing the same reality, the same cleansing, but in two different ways. Remember the high priest that we talked about when he entered into the holy place once a year? He would be cleansed. He would go through that purification ritual. And what would cleanse him? It was the blood and it was water. He would have the blood sprinkled on him and he would wash himself in water. And so here with us, that is what allows him to come back in the presence of God. Now, that being said, really the first of these, our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, this inward cleansing is really the effective one. I mean, what is it that's being sprinkled on us to cleanse our consciences, our hearts from an evil conscience? Well, it's the blood of Christ. That's just what we've seen here. It's sprinkling, being cleansed, as it were, by the blood of Christ. The first one, this one, is the truly effective one, the sprinkling of our inward hearts. Scripture teaches that there is nothing magical about the waters of baptism. There's nothing automatic about simply being plunged under the water that makes you in some way automatically more acceptable to God. Baptism is only effective and it's only true if it accompanies this inward cleansing by faith. If it is the outward expression of that inward cleansing. But that being said, even though that first is the truly effective one, still the second one is not optional. The body is being washed in the pure water of baptism. The scriptures view the whole process of conversion from faith to the expression of that faith in baptism really as a whole. Baptism is a vital part of it. It's where it all, in a sense, becomes official, becomes public, becomes evident to all, where we confess with our mouths the faith that we have believed on in Christ in our hearts. The first is a truly effectual, but the second is not optional. It's the outward expression of the inward reality. And the inward reality in this case is that being washed, that being cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can draw near to God again and we can rejoice in His holy presence as we were intended to. I'd like to address an application to three distinct groups that are here. And I imagine that each one of us falls into one of these three groups. First, to those who have never been baptized. Most likely, almost certainly, that means that you are still in the uncleanness of your sin. It means that you are still unfit for God's holy presence because of your sin. My exhortation to you is simply believe in Christ today. Have faith in Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ. Trust in His death, His sacrifice as a substitute for you. And be baptized. Express that faith in baptism. You need that cleansing. We all do. And only the blood of Christ can provide that cleansing, and we can access that cleansing only by faith, by that knowledge, that belief, and especially that trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Secondly, I'd like to address, and this is the smallest group here today, the one being baptized. Brian, this is a very solemn occasion. It's a very joyous occasion, but a solemn one. Today you are stating, you are confessing before God and before men that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for that cleansing from sin. And you are vowing by God's grace to live in cleanness, being cleansed by Christ, to walk in cleanness, to walk in this newness of life, to obey Christ as your Lord. So let this truly be the case. As your body is plunged under the water, as your body is cleansed by this water, let your faith reach out to Christ for the cleansing of your heart by His blood. And as you draw near to God by faith in Him, then live as in God's presence. Live in cleanness and holiness. And as verse 23 immediately exhorts, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You're making that confession today. You are confessing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. So hold fast to that confession. Hold fast to it by His grace. And then thirdly and finally, to those who have already been baptized. To those who have already been baptized, as we observe this baptism, let our faith be refreshed. Remember your baptism and renew your trust in Christ and renew your resolve to live as one who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And now, especially in relationship to Brian, but also in relationship to all of your brothers and sisters in the church, heed also the exhortation in verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's help each other. Let's help Brian. Let's help all of our brothers and sisters. Let's help each other to hold fast to the confession that we made in our baptisms. And let's help each other live in love and in good deeds to God's glory. Let us all rejoice this day in the cleansing that is made possible by the blood of Christ, the cleansing that is pictured so clearly for us in the water of baptism. Let's pray. Our Father, make your word effective in all of our hearts this day by your Spirit. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to die in the place of sinners. We pray that you would help us all here to be trusting in Him alone for our salvation, trusting in Him alone to cleanse us from our sins and make us acceptable with you. Thank you for that great and glorious hope that we have through Jesus Christ and through the cleansing that is available in Him, that once again we can enter your presence. We can find that fullness of joy and those pleasures forevermore that are at your right hand. Write these things in our heart, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.